Good morning. And welcome in and welcome to you all there on the other side of the video screen. Our sermon today is titled Uphill Water. And somebody came in this morning and said, you're preaching the same sermon you did last Sunday. And I said, yeah, but did you listen to it? And they went, and walked out. Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. And while you're getting yourself situated, this past week as I was driving home listening to the radio, I heard a news report that said there has been a bad traffic accident westbound 70. And I became concerned because I was on my way home. And I knew traffic was going to be bad. And as I listened to the radio, I got a little bit more worried because they said a fully loaded cement truck had collided with a prison bus. Yeah. And as I was approaching the accident scene, why are you shaking your head? Now, this is a hurtful story for me to have to tell. Y'all should see that off camera. And as I was approaching the accident scene, I became worried because the bus with the prisoners on it had broke open and they got out. And the man on the news said to be on the alert for a group of hardened criminals. Sorry, Martha. I tell you. Hardened criminals. Come on, that was funny. All right, here we go. Uphill water. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. And as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he said. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. May God add his blessings to those short passages, full of power, as we seek him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are back together again for another Sunday of learning, of teaching, of growing, of fellowship. Father, we ask that these words have strength and meaning, given to you, given from you to us, that we may grow from it. We may learn a little something about ourselves, and we may come to know Jesus, his love, his mercy, his grace, everything, just a little bit closer here today. Bless us as we are bound together, Father, in these words. And all of his children said, amen. So, it happens more often than not. I hear somebody out there trying to push water uphill. And it makes me hurt for them. And at the same time, it opens up an opportunity. 800,000 gallons. That is a lot of liquid. 800,000 gallons of water flow over the Niagara Falls, all of them, because there's three falls. I've never been there, and someday we're going to go. I worry that my wife does not want me to go to Niagara Falls because I am determined to stand there and wonder what it's like for the people that have gone over it in a barrel. Of course, she might also help me. 800,000 gallons of water flow over those rocks every day. Excuse me, that's 800,000 gallons a second that flows over those rocks every day. And here's what I've learned about Niagara Falls in studying it. It does not go uphill. 6 million gallons per second flow over the Arbalia Dam It's the largest earth-filled dam in the world on the Indus River in Pakistan. 6 million gallons of water per second when they open the spillways up can flow out that dam, using it to create electric power. And I went back and read on the Tarbalia Lake, from where it comes from, the water does not flow uphill. It does not go back up over the dam. So I thought, well, you know, maybe that's Pakistan. So I went and I got a list, because you know how I am about my lists. And I looked up the biggest dams in the world, and I came up with the fact that the United States has the second largest dam in the world. Does everybody know the name of that dam? I dare one of you to say Hoover Dam. Because you are wrong. Look at all you people going, I really don't like school lessons with Paul Leatherman. But because I love you, I'm going to learn you something. The second largest dam in the world is in America. It is the Fort Peck Dam. It's the highest of the 6 major dams along the Missouri River. It's located in northeast Montana near Glass Cow. How about that, huh? We have a Glass Cow here in America. It's adjacent to the community of Fort Peck. But the thing that I like about it, it has a 1,520-mile long shoreline, which is longer than the entire state of California's coastline. Yeah. Oh, and by the way, it pulls down, when they turn them spillways open, 1.8 million gallons per minute. And I went and looked, because this is a time for me to teach, and none of that water flows back up the hill. Now, before everybody gets all twisted up and all wound up, Paul, water can flow uphill. Because I'm sure there's somebody, a scientist, somewhere on the other side of that screen that's already flipped up your smartphone going, I'm going to prove this knucklehead wrong. Boop, 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 boop. Water can flow uphill. In rare and certain circumstances, it really can. If you want to see water flow uphill in action, today when you get home, and I wonder how many people will try it, get you a glass of water and a paper towel. Bound need a quicker picker upper. Stick it in there. It'll go up the paper towel. Water will flow uphill at the beach. If but for a minute, tide goes out, tide comes in. What happens at the beach? Beach goes downhill, water goes uphill. But for a second, how do I know the beach goes downhill? Because every time I go to the beach and start walking down it, I fall. Water also flows uphill in a river beneath one of Antarctica's ice sheets. And I found this incredibly fascinating. According to Robin Bell, who's a professor of geophysics at Columbia University's Lamont Doherty Earth Observatory, beneath the continent's ice sits the, Gumberstavsee Mountains under the ice in Antarctica. Listen to me. A massive range with peaks and valleys that are about the same size as the European Alps. She said, in the valleys there is water. We can tell because when we fly over it, the echo from the ice-penetrating radar is very strong. Intriguingly, researchers can tell that the river is flowing backwards because the ice on top of it is squeezing it and pushing it. We realize that the ice is forcing the water uphill, squeezing the water backwards, which is why it does flow. So yes, in rare and unique circumstances, water can flow uphill, but it does not flow uphill over a dam, ever. Today I want to focus on something a little different when we look at the sermon title, Uphill Water. I want to focus on you and those around you that look at you as a Christian. Not just as a Christian, but as a believer. And not just as a believer, but an acceptor. You accept Jesus Christ. You can believe in anything you want. Oh, I believe that when I get home, I'm going to have a good time with that big tomato that Ron brought me. Ron and Liz saw fit to eat, or saw fit for me to eat. But I accept the fact that Jesus Christ is real, though I've never seen him. I believe in it, but I accept it. And I told you several Sundays ago, I wanted to break that down a little bit. There are a lot of believers in the world. But are you an acceptor? Say amen. Amen. Because you have accepted it. You see, uphill water started in 1708 for the Church of the Brethren in the River Ader, when Alexander Mack and seven others stepped into that water and decided that they were going to seal their fate with the Church of Germany. And the water in the River Ader flows downhill, not up. And they went in there and they started putting forth a sermon that you will hear today called Uphill Water. Martin Luther, on October 31st in 1517, started his own version of Uphill Water when he nailed the 99 Theses to the door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and changed the direction of Christianity. Now stay with me, because I want to explain something to you. I know you're sitting there right now, and I love this part of what I get to do. And I'm going to brag, I'm sorry. I'm going to be just a little bit boastful. Please don't hit me with lightning. But it's fun to me to look at the gospel, to look at Jesus' teachings through a wide open view. And I love it that when I get in the car after church on Sunday, I get the report. Well, I had no idea where you were going to the end, but somehow you made it all make sense. Well, thank you, dear. That's why I married you. Because it all made sense. But I have a point. Go back to your scripture for a moment. In the ninth verse, Jesus went from there. He had been teaching. He had been near the synagogue. He had been causing trouble. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Let's just stop right there. If you were a tax collector in that period of time, nobody liked you. Much like IRS agents today. I'm not only kidding. They're probably pretty nice people. But you see, a tax collector at that time had an open pocketbook. He had a job, first of all, by the government. Take taxes. This is the amount we expect. Now, if in your duty you decide that they could pay a little more and you get a little more, as long as we get ours, we don't care what you get. You could charge 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times more taxes. And not only to the people that live there, but as the merchants came into town to sell and buy, they had to stop and see the tax collector, and he determined what they would pay based on the laws and his own ability to take more. Now, you didn't just get to be a tax collector one day and say, well, I'm going to be a tax collector. There had to be something within you that the Roman government saw for and put you in that position. And you were hated. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees felt that you had no right to take those taxes. And so you were a sinner. And you were vile. And you were not loved. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Walked away from a very lucrative career. And followed him. I love the next part of it. Jesus is having dinner at Matthew's, and tax collectors and the Bible and quote-unquote sinners showed up to eat there. And they hung out with him. Can you imagine the scene? They're sitting there, they're being served, and Jesus is talking with these people just like you and I talk. Not as a king to his subjects, but as someone who loves them. Of course, the Pharisees looking in the windows, looking in the doors, seeing all the activity. Got a hold of one of the disciples and said, why in the world is he sitting there eating with these dirty people? And Jesus answered a line that just speaks to me. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. That's funny. That's Jesus with a sense of humor. Telling the Pharisees, the educated teachers of the law, you're dumb. Go learn. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. I have come to teach you. Don't worry about uphill water. Now, you understand what the sermon's about? No. Okay, well, you know what? Because I am prepared, let's try a similar story. If you care to follow along, I'm headed into Luke chapter 19 to the very first verse, to a story we all know and love, especially if you've been a Sunday school teacher or a vacation Bible school teacher. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. I'll give you all on the camera a couple of seconds to catch up. Time's up. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now, do you get the uphill water connection? All right. Let me tell you the story. All my sermons come from something, as you well know by now. Now, to start with, I am Popeye the Sailor Man. I am who I am. You like that? And I am still, to a degree, in some part, in the backside, still who I once was. And it's funny because a couple of weeks ago, people who have known me more than 20 years, more than 30 years, often throw this statement up to me. "I knew him when." And they get a chuckle out of that because they're like, "Yeah, but I know what you did, and you remember that time, and you did this, and you were crazy." Well, I'm still crazy. I am what I am, and I'm still carrying that part. And yet, this week I got asked that question again. That hurts me. It doesn't hurt my feelings. It hurts me to know that somebody is that lost. I got asked the uphill water question. "I am so many things, Paul. How can I be saved?" Now, many, many years ago, Bob and Pat Meyer gave me this calendar. And you know, I look at it every Sunday, just curious. You know, the Glory of America calendar with all these great quotes. And I was, well, I got to be honest with you, it choked me up when I read today's quote. "Even Stonewall Jackson had his detractors. In a letter, he sought to allay his wife's concern about their aspersions." Quote, "Don't trouble yourself. These things are earthly and transitory. There are real and glorious blessings, I trust, in reserve for us beyond this life. It is best to keep our eyes fixed upon the throne of God. It is gratifying to be beloved and to have our conduct approved by our fellow men, but this is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is in reservation for us. In the presence of the glorified Redeemer, knowing that there awaits us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Uphill water. Do you get it yet? Still no. That's the fun part. Let's keep going. One more verse. And I'm sorry, I know I will choke up. "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing.'" That, brothers and sisters, is uphill water. to the people that come to me or to you and say, "Ha! The day you turned to become an acceptor and follow Jesus Christ, you stepped on the other side of the dam and all of your sin left. All of that you were going over that dam and you can't get it back. And in Jesus Christ's eyes, it's gone. Oh, sure, one day there'll be an accounting for what you once did, but you're not that person anymore. You now live where the uphill water is. And that water cannot be pushed back. It cannot come back up. When you turned to Him and you said, "That's it," you were reconciled. You cannot push that water back up there again. You have been saved. He has inasmuch said, even from that bloody cross, "Forgive them," knowing they would be, and moved on. Jesus came to save us. Came to save us. Left the heavenly realm. Came to save me. So that people years later would look at me and go, "Man, don't you remember? You were this and that and this and that. How can you do that now?" Because I believe in Him. Because I accepted Him. Because when He walked over to my tax collector booth and said, "Paul, follow me," I did. And in those moments, as I sat down to eat with Him, the water washed it away. When they went in the River Ader in 1708, they went down off the bridge. They were here, water flowing that way. As they baptized, taking the New Testament for their belief, they washed away all of that. Gone. And could not push it back uphill again. When Martin Luther walked up to that door, I wore my wedding ring today so I could make that noise, and beat that nail into the door of that church, on which he put his 99 theses, which basically told the Church of Germany and the Catholic Church, "Wrong." He put his own self where the water would wash away and set a path forth for those that could do the same thing. In the middle of your pain, in the middle of your trials, in the middle of your loss, in the middle of your temptation, in the middle of everything, you stand in this area. And as your belief in Jesus Christ grows, as you reach out to Him every day, as you pray, as you ask Him, as you give to Him yourself, He comes back to the same thing He told Matthew, He told Zacchaeus. "I did not come to save the righteous. I came to save you. I came to let the water wash it away, and it's gone. Now I have you, and that's who I want to love." "Oh, yeah, you're going to sin again, and again, and again." There's a big difference now. You're aware of it. You're trying not to. You're asking for that grace. You're asking for that mercy, and you're getting it. "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Amazing grace. Those two songs ought to be sung back to back sometimes. One right after the other. Rock of ages, amazing grace. Because as we stand, we know that the sins that we were, that the person we were before we accepted Jesus Christ, is gone. And the people that are out there wondering if it can be done, absolutely it can be done. He did it for Matthew. He did it for Zacchaeus. He did it for me. And there are those who still know who I was in the throes of the sins that I had. He said, "Paul, now that you're mine, don't push that water back up this hill. I'll take you on the rest of the way. I came for you. When people talk to me about that, that's where I start talking to them. You ever seen water flow over a dam? You ever seen water flow around a rock? Once it goes, it's gone. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He said, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. I have come to help you let that water flow downhill and to stop you from ever trying to push it up again. You may rest with me. You may rest with that mercy. You may rest here because I came to save you. No more uphill water. Let us pray. Father, thank you for saving us through Jesus Christ. Oh, none of us deserved it, deserves it, or will ever deserve it. And yet there it is. Fully, freely, without constraints, without bonds, without anything else except that we just let Jesus have us. Yes, we were all in some way, shape, or form on the road to hell. And yes, we still have a past. But in the eyes of your Son Jesus, it's gone. It doesn't need to be brought back up. He has moved us on with it, with Him. I pray, Father, for those out there that struggle every day with that question, how can I be worthy of the love of Jesus Christ? Because you are. Because mercy and grace abound. Because Jesus came to save you. Because Jesus came to wash away your past. That's my prayer for those that are seeking. Father, help us to communicate that to them. And let us always remember, He died for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we finish out today, you on that side of the camera, you know the drill. I say it every Sunday. Get a hold of somebody if you're lost. Get a hold of me. And for those of you here, as we come to the last hymn, the bench is open for you to come and leave what you need to behind. And may God bless and keep each and every one of you. Thank you.